We want to begin this morning with of our continued study in the book of Romans by turning to the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me please to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, Paul writes this: all scripture, not some of it, not just the parts that you like, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I pray that this past week, between last Sunday and today, and every week really, that for all of us, that the scripture that we open together works in you. That we don't just come, read, and say, oh, that's a good point that Jason made, you know, I'm glad he studies the Bible and does his research, and but that it, beyond hearing and comprehending and learning, that the scripture, the Word of God, continues to work in you throughout the week. And as we looked at Romans chapter 7 last week, we see Paul expounding on the doctrine of sin and our struggle with it, our continued struggle with sin. But I pray, again, that our time together doesn't just leave you blessed with doctrine. Yes, we want you to be blessed with doctrine, but not just that. I pray that the doctrine also becomes, what does 2 Timothy say? It becomes reproof, right? Reproof. What is reproof? Reproof, it's a criticism for a fault. It's a proof by which something is proved or tested. The Word of God is profitable for reproof because the Word of God can show us, and it does show us, when something is wrong in our lives, when something is wrong in our minds, in our hearts, when something is not correct, the Word of God, Scripture, is profitable for reproof. It shows us that we're not quite where we ought to be. And that's why it's important, always important, to read and to hear God's Word for yourself. Not just for the person next to you. Right? This happens so many times. We hear the Word of God. Yeah, Word of God is good for reproof. I know someone who really needs to hear this. No, we need to hear it. We need to open ourselves to hearing from the Word of God and allow Him to show us where we're not quite right. But hopefully, we get from doctrine to reproof, but hopefully we don't stop with reproof. We don't stop with seeing what's wrong with us, because after you see what's wrong, what should come next? Correction. Correction should come after reproof. When God shows you that you have a problem, then you really should start working on correcting it, yes? That's the logical next step. You know, imagine today if you take your car to the mechanic, and you know, you're just going in for an oil change, the usual thing, and you come to pick up your car, and the mechanic says, oh, by the way, your alignment is off by 15 degrees, which is a lot. On a car, 15 degrees alignment is terrible. Your wheels are turned. Now, I know it's an absurd number, but just go with me, right? So let's say the mechanic tells you that your wheels are off by 15 degrees. So what do? You either fix the alignment, or knowing that your wheels are off, you compensate so that you can drive straight, right? Imagine if the mechanic tells you this and you say, oh, that's really good to know, and nothing changes. You're driving on the freeway and your wife's like, honey, what are you doing? Why are you making a left turn on the freeway? It's like, I'm not making a left turn. I'm driving as straight as I am. And by the way, the mechanic says something about the alignment being off, and I don't know what that means, but I'm just trying to go straight, but you're going in circles now, right? And you don't hear about a problem and do nothing about it. And so we need Scripture to tell us what's wrong, and we need Scripture to direct us to how to correct it. Now, you can't only focus on doctrine either. It's very easy when we hear something to get to get really into the doctrine and be satisfied with having that knowledge and having it not go any further than that. Imagine if you spend all your time, just going along with the car example, imagine you spend all your time studying the owner's manual. Right? How many of you even know there's an owner's manual for your car? It's in your glove compartment usually, right? How many of you would, you know, spend all your time reading it? This is fascinating stuff, right? This button. I mean, I've been finding out stuff about my car sometimes, like years after owning it. It's like, I don't get what this button is for. Oh, it does. But you're reading your manual, and you go a step further. You not only know how your car works inside and out, but you go to your library, your local library, and you arrange for a curbside pickup for the mechanics almanac of your car. You're finding out how every nut and bolt goes together, and you're studying intricately how this car works. Yeah, no, okay, maybe not all of you, but some people are interested in that. When I was in college, a friend of mine took a class through a local community college that was teaching, it was a car mechanics class, and my friend had to go and buy one of these books that tells you it's a breakdown of every single nut and bolt in the car. You could flip to a diagram and know exactly how that car's put together, but, you know, and you could do that, go and study this book that's chock full of information. You read it all, and then you understand what alignment is. You can understand how to adjust it, but then it's all knowledge in here, and you don't do anything about your car. Oh, but you know what you can do? When you're driving down the road and you're struggling to stay straight, you can look at other cars driving next to you, and you can, you know, eye their tire wear, and it can say, yeah, you know what, that car's alignment is off by 0.3%, 0.3 degrees. And you get very good at noticing other people's problems, and you can show they need to fix this, but you've done nothing with your own issues. That's what happens sometimes, if we get stuck in the doctrine and the word doesn't convict us and it doesn't correct us. It doesn't do you any good, except that now you're very good at criticizing other people and pointing out their problems. And so with scripture, you've got doctrine, you've got reproof, and you have the need to follow up with correction. We need all of that together. Right? But what we see, what Paul showed us, is that correction is not easy. Correction is not easy. And in fact, when we read what Paul writes toward the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul struggles. Paul struggles with the good that he wills to do but can't bring himself to do. And he struggles with the evil that he wills himself not to do. It's like, Paul, no, don't do it. Oh, I did it again. Right? He has a struggle of the good that he wants to do but he can't do, and the evil that he doesn't want to do but he keeps doing it. And he comes to this one conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And who indeed, who can help us? But he says, I thank God. Paul says, I thank God. He thanks God because it is God who will and can deliver him. I thank God who will deliver me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the question is, how does God deliver us? What part does Jesus Christ play in all this? Turn now to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 tells us this. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a lot right there. We're going to deconstruct that a little bit this morning. What was God's purpose for the law? His purpose for the law always has been to bring us back to himself. Right? Well, He wants us to be restored to what we were created for, to be His creation, fit for the purpose of, number one, being loved by Him, and number two, to worship Him and glorify Him. God wants to put us back to the function where we belong. It's what we were made for. It's what we were created for. God's law was given to restore us to that. But in our flesh, we are weak. In our flesh, we are weak. And so the law, when it was given to us for the purpose of restoring us, because in our flesh we are weak, that flesh is the weakest link. So then the law is not able to accomplish what it was meant to do. The law is perfection. The law would have brought us back to where we were meant to be if our flesh was not weak. But in that the flesh was weak, the law also became weak. It could not accomplish what it was meant to do. And so, like verse 3 says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the law was not able then to restore us to our right relationship with God. That's what happens because we are living in this fallen flesh, in this sinful flesh. But God did what the law could not do. God did what the law could not do. He did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The reason why Jesus had to come and live in our midst as man is because He had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin being in us. God had to deal with sin. So Jesus had to come as a man in that likeness of sinful flesh. And because the flesh was weak, God gave His own Son in the flesh to deal with sin. So this is what Paul says. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus took on all our sins, and God condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That righteous requirement of the law, you have to remember, it was not fulfilled by us. We couldn't, because our flesh was weak. We could not fulfill it. It was not fulfilled by us, but it was fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ. That righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ and His death. So this fulfillment of that righteous requirement, it's only accomplished in those who walk by the Spirit, not by those who walk in the flesh. If you want to be made right with God, if you want that chasm that's come between us because of sin, that peace that's been broken, if you want that to be restored, you can't do it by walking in the flesh. It can only be done, that righteous requirement can only be fulfilled for those who walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk by the flesh, if you try to do what God asks us to do by yourself, if you try to achieve that righteousness of the law by the flesh, we saw already the flesh is weak, and the law, because of the flesh, was made weak and not able to do what it was meant to do. So, here comes the key thing we want to look at today. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Right? We speak of the Holy Spirit often. We sang this morning, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. What does that mean to welcome the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Does it mean that if you are able to walk with the Spirit, that struggle that Paul describes is over now? That you can say, you know what? I don't have struggles with sin anymore. I don't have temptations anymore. I've achieved complete victory over it. Does that mean that we've crossed the finish line and we'll never sin again? It doesn't. Here's a few things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. In chapter 8 here, and I'm going to go through some verses, not in order, but in the order that in my mind makes sense. So, Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you look at the logic that Paul lays out here, if you are his, if you are God's, then you have the Holy Spirit. Conversely, if you are not his, then you do not have his Spirit. If you have his Spirit, then you are no longer in the flesh. What does that mean that you're no longer in the flesh? Because I'm looking at all of you, right? Each one of you here, you are here in the flesh. You are still living in your body. It doesn't mean that you're having an out-of-body experience. To no longer be in the flesh means that you're no longer under the full influence of your sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh no longer has dominion over you, no longer has complete control over you. That language of sin, remember, it's now a dead language to you. To walk in the Spirit means you're not given completely over to the flesh, and you can choose not to be given over completely to the flesh. To walk in the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. And there is a freedom that comes with being in the Spirit. Go back up to verses 5 to 8, Paul writes this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What is our main takeaway from these two verses here? The question we want to ask ourselves is, what drives you? What motivates you? What thoughts enter your mind first thing in the morning? Where do your thoughts take you? And we can look, you know, if you want, maybe start a thought journal, right? Throughout the day, write down the things that you're thinking about, the things that you're focused on, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you're maybe fixated or obsessed about. And at the end of the day, look at, okay, these are all the things that I thought about. Was this thought something spiritual? Or was it something of the flesh? And you start to see a pattern of, where does my mind often take me? Where do my thoughts often take me? And when you consider factors in making a decision, what are factors that you consider? Is it outward things, or is it inner spiritual things, and you come to God and ask, or you consult a list of external circumstances to make a decision? What are your priorities? Now, you know, when we talk of making decisions in the Spirit, one example I always think of is, well, should I brush my teeth in the morning? You know, I find that to be kind of a silly example to go to. It's like my kids always say, when in school, in Bible class, whenever they talk about honor your father and mother, right, kids should obey their parents. One of the sins that Paul lists is being disobedient to your parents. Somebody, without fail, somebody always says, but what if my parents tell me to kill someone? Ask me again when that actually happens, and we'll get you to Child Protective Services. That, we often look for the outlier case. I need to make my decisions in the Lord. Should I brush my teeth this morning? Lord, if I should, then make that toothbrush fall into my hand. Not going to happen. Okay, Lord, it's your will. Your will be done. Not, right? That's taking what the Scripture says and making a mockery of it. Right? There are things that we know we ought to do without having to pray about it. You know, once we were in Taiwan on a missions trip, Jonathan was there. Hopefully, I don't think you remember this. One morning, this was toward the end of our stay in Taiwan. We had to go out somewhere, and it was time to go. We were on a schedule. We were running late, and we were all getting ready to go. And one of the guys that was with us said, hold on, I need to pray about this. We have a schedule to keep. We need to be somewhere. I need to pray and ask God if we should go. God is telling you through me that we should go now. Obey your authority. And Do you remember this? I actually yelled at this guy. Like, when we're on the mission trip, we're supposed to be all spiritual. I've lost my cool. It's like, listen and get up and get ready. Right? There are some things where you don't have to ask God. You know it's what you should do. But, yes, there are also decisions, big decisions, small decisions in life where we should come and ask the Lord, what should I do? Right? And a lot of times, where is our mind? What is our priorities in making these considerations? And speaking of listening to the Lord, go to verse 14 now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Again, a very similar, close idea of being spirit-minded, of where your mind is focused, but also a little bit different. You know, we once had this question asked in Bible study. In the Garden of Eden, did Adam and Eve have the law? Well, what do you guys think? Did they have the law? When was the law given? Much later, to Moses. And so Adam and Eve, technically speaking, they did not have the law. But what did they have instead?
God.
They had God Himself. We see in Genesis that God walked in the garden. And God, you know, oftentimes we'll say, oh, God spoke to me. If you look at the account in Genesis, God didn't speak to Adam and Eve. He conversed with them. Think about that. God having a conversation with Adam and Eve. The sweetness of that thought. They didn't need the law, because they had the source of the law, God Himself, right there with them. Right? The law is given to restore us back to what God meant us to be. The law shows us God's character. When you have God right there speaking to you, do you still need to consult the tablets to see what God would think and say? No, because He's walking with you and He's telling you, do this or do that. Adam, rule over the animals. Name them. You will have dominion. God was speaking into their lives. And so they had God Himself with them, speaking, talking, and walking with them. Think about that. It's not that those who are led by the Spirit no longer need to know the law. Right? Oh, I'm following the Spirit, so I don't. No, if somebody comes to you and says they don't need the Bible anymore, then I would venture to say, I don't think that they would be able to recognize the voice of God. How do you recognize the voice of God? You have to have familiarity with it. What's the first way we get familiar with the Word of God, with the voice of God? Through His Word. His spoken Word that was written down for us. And so you have to know the law to be able to recognize, is this God that's speaking or not? Right? But being in the Spirit, we can avail ourselves, open ourselves to being led by the Spirit. And this is such a wonderful thing, really. You know, I know sometimes we think of being led by the Spirit. You know, oftentimes at conferences, at retreats, and it's not something that we do because it's the structure that always has to be. But many times in the conference or retreat, the last night that we're together, there's an opportunity to come and respond to the Lord, to respond to the Lord's calling, to come to the altar and offer yourselves, so to speak. The idea is that you've been immersing yourself in the presence of the Lord and hearing Him speak to you and hearing His call, and now you have a chance to respond. And oftentimes, you know, for many years in those situations, I just shut everything out because I'm afraid of opening myself to the Lord. The thought has always been, if I offer myself and listen to the Lord, He's going to send me to Africa. Well, I mean, if that's where God wants me, then I should go. But why is that such a bad thing? Right? We're afraid of handing over our autonomy. We're afraid of losing control. We're afraid of... Remember what I said last week or the week before? What is that psychological reactance? That, I don't want to be told what to do. And so we're resistant to being led by the Spirit. You know, years ago, this was early on when I first met Jonathan, early on in knowing him, so almost 10 years ago. I was supposed to meet him at San Jose State campus for lunch. And I remember that was on a Saturday. I was working on something, and I was sitting at my computer typing. And we were supposed to, you know, it took me about 10, 15 minutes to get to where we were going to meet. And so I'm watching the clock. I'm thinking, I don't want to be late. I'm supposed to meet him at 12:10, so I'll make sure to get there by 12, so I'll leave at 11:45 just to be safe, have a buffer, find parking, blah, blah, blah. Okay. At, I think, around 11, I start feeling, go. You should get in your car and go. So I look at my watch. Nope, not time yet, right? Because I know the schedule. I know how long it takes there. I know how much buffer I need so that I don't show up late and, you know, get on Jonathan's nerves. 11:15. You really should go. Yeah, give me about, you know, 30 minutes. I got stuff to do. So 11:45, I finally wrap up, get in my car, got on the freeway, and solid bumper-to-bumper traffic. Instead of 15 minutes, it took me, I think, 40 minutes to get to campus. It's like, okay, so if I had gotten in the car at 11:10, maybe the accident hadn't happened yet, but at least I would not be stuck in this traffic. And so being led by the Spirit, it's not losing control. It's coming under the leadership, coming under the guidance of someone who knows more than you, who knows better than you. Right? Our kids are older now, so they don't really do this anymore. They don't really hold our hands when they walk with us. But, you know, there was a point in their lives, and they still trust us. Right? They still trust us that we mean well for them, and that we are not perfect, but we try our best, and they trust our thoughts, our decisions for them. But there was a point in their lives when they were little, when we go places, they held our hands, and they didn't think about where we were going. There was not a thought of, is this path safe? Is it okay to cross the street now? Because there was a complete dependence of, my daddy's not going to take me out into the street if there's a car coming. My daddy is watching traffic. He's watching that street light. He is watching out for me. He is watching over me. So I put my hand in his, and I completely trust where he's going to take me. You know, and those times when we walk across the street, I don't recall ever Evan or Zoe thinking, here we go again, always having to do what they tell us to do. You know, I resent this control. I resent being led by my father. This is a terrible way to live. You know, I want to emancipate myself. It was, wherever you go, Dad or Mom, wherever you go, I trust what you're doing. And that's that sweet relationship that is offered to us who are in the Spirit. Those of us who are in the Spirit, we have that blessed peace of knowing that our Father is in control and that He sees beyond anything we could see or anticipate. Now it wouldn't be right for me this morning. It would not be right for me this morning to just say, I now pronounce you in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and you'll never have any struggles anymore. Because that's not what life is. That's not what our walk with the Lord is. Though we have freedom in the Spirit, as long as we are still here living and breathing, we exist inside this fallen flesh. This corrupted flesh and this body that is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Boy, do I ever. Some of you maybe feel it more than others. Some of you maybe not. I had this thought as I was preparing these things that maybe I am the only person who struggles with this. And you all are sitting there thinking, boy, this pastor, he must be a mess because I never struggle with sin. I never, my heart's never prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. What do you mean? But I don't think so. I don't think I'm the only one who struggles. We all, to some degree, some more than others, we all, to some degree, struggle with this. And that's where reproof comes in. Because when we are walking off the mark. The reproof that comes from the Scripture needs to come in and tell us that you are misaligned and you are wandering, and this God-breathed Scripture will tell you which way you've deviated, and it will tell you how to correct yourself. It will show you so that you can avail yourself to the leading of the Spirit and go down the right path. And this is where you ask the Spirit to lead you, so you can be corrected. Instead of knowing and then just going by your own flesh, by your own will, you avail yourself to the Spirit and say, Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Why is the Holy Spirit welcome here? Not just so that we can feel good. Yes, it is a wonderful... I don't want to say the word feeling, because that's not the focus, but when you sense the presence of the Lord, it's a really sweet time to be in the presence of the Lord. But our focus is not just, I want to feel that feeling, how nice it is. No, you need to ask the Spirit, okay, then next, what do I do? Lead me. I'm putting my hand in yours. We ask the Lord's presence to be here, then we hold on to His hand and say, lead me, show me where to go next. Yes, we have freedom. In the Spirit, there is freedom, but it is also a lifelong struggle. This week, don't ask me why, but this week I learned the difference between a good rehab and a bad rehab. A rehab facility, a good rehab. You go, you know, a lot of times the rehab is for drugs or alcohol, but you go to a facility and you have to be willing to be there, and they'll keep you for however long it is. Many times it's 28 days. And a good rehab, at the end of 28 days, checks you out and says, congratulations, you've finished the program. Now, this is just the beginning. When you finish a program, that's just the beginning. Now you need to have a lifetime of vigilance, of watching, of managing this condition that you're struggling with. It's a chronic condition, and you're going to have to deal with this and be always ever watchful. That's a good rehab. A bad rehab, a terrible rehab says, oh, you finished the program? Congratulations, you're cured now. Go and be free. Right? So this morning, I guess, you know, welcome to Sinaholics and Synonymous. I don't know, I butchered that. That's what we're doing here. We come and we understand there is an issue. And every week as we come together, we see how we can correct ourselves. But we need to remember that this is a lifelong condition that we're dealing with. You know, that you may have good weeks, and praise the Lord for those good weeks. But when you have those good weeks, you have to be careful not to become lax and say, you know what, I've got it all figured out now. I'm good now. It's when you have those good weeks that you need to come and say all the more to the Lord, I need to keep holding on to your hand so I can keep having these good weeks. Because once I let go, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I know, you know, we're looking at Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I know as you keep reading, right, and many of you are familiar with the chapter, as you keep reading, you're going to come across a question toward the end there of, well, did God predestine my salvation, or did I have a choice? It's a doctrinal issue that we can discuss. And I can enjoy a good conversation of, What do you think? How do you understand the Scripture? Is it predestination? Is it free choice? But what really pulls on my heart, is to bring us all into that life of living by the Spirit. Why? If you're living by the Spirit, if you're in the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, then yes, you are His and you are saved. What difference does it make if you were predestined to be saved or if you chose to be saved? Not much, so long as you are saved, so long as you're walking right with the Lord. That's what's burden on my heart, is to make sure that we all come into His presence, we all come and follow Him. Whether He decided for you that you'll do this or you chose for yourself, as long as you're doing it, as long as you are doing it, that's what matters. So long as you continue to seek to live in the Spirit, then you don't need to worry about whether you chose to be saved or you were predestined to be saved. Yes, we can talk about it. It's good to understand your doctrine. There's many different viewpoints out there. But what's important is that you are in the Spirit and living by the Spirit. Does that make sense? It's study the manual. Study your owner's manual. Absolutely. But just not just so that you know something. Right? We study the manual and we put into action what it says. Your recommended maintenance every 3 months or 3,000 miles, whatever it is. Do it. Whatever the Bible tells you, do it. And live according to the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And that's a challenge I want to lay before you all for this week. Be conscientious of where your thoughts are going. Be conscientious of what things are filling your mind. Be conscientious. Now, you know, I'm not going to say, look, you know, if you took a break from work and you looked at some videos on YouTube, oh, you know, you're condemned. No, but be aware. Be aware where you're allowing your mind to go. Be aware of where you are naturally drawn. Be aware of, am I leaning toward the things that are spiritual or am I leaning toward the things of the flesh? And continue to be led by the Spirit. Again, like we sang this morning, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I need to hold on to your hand so that I know what next step to take. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that your salvation is complete, Lord. That your salvation does not just cover our eternity, but it determines our present and how we live. And so I pray, Lord, for your mercy on all of us here this morning. You know our hearts. You know our misalignments. You know our tendencies. But I pray that you would also see, Lord, this morning, that we have a desire for you. And maybe that desire isn't very strong. Then, Lord, I ask that you will stir up that desire, Lord. Give us more desire for you, for your word, for your Spirit, for your leading. May we be a church that doesn't only study and know the doctrines, but that we are aware of the reproof and the correction that comes by your Spirit. Be living in us, Lord, and do this work in us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.